God, how is it that you say that we are strong when we think that we are so weak? It goes against everything that society wants to tell us. That if we don't look a certain way, that if we don't have a certain education, have a certain job, that we're not good enough. And the reason you say that is to remind us that we're getting our good enough from the wrong place. That when we see ourselves through your lens, Christ being in us, we will know that we are strong in our weakness, because that's where you get the glory. That's where you do the hardest, most amazing work. God, remind us. Cause us to believe that we have everything we will ever need. In Jesus' name, through you, amen. Wow, that song. Every time I hear that, I don't know about you, but I'm like, just all the lies that I believe about myself, that song has a way of going, why are you believing those things about yourself? This morning, we're going to be going down a tale of two paths. And it's the one way is going to be something you're going to learn and you're going to look at and go, you know, that's the path I've been doing for a long time because I thought that I was supposed to be on this path, when in actuality, God's going to remind us and move us, I believe, this morning, that there's another path that he wants us to be on. That path that leads to grace and that helps us to believe that we are who he says that we are and that we can trust that he is who he says he is. And I believe. So I love, you guys know, I love the outdoors. I love doing all kinds of stuff, hunting, fishing, canoeing, backpacking, all that stuff. When I'm on the road quite a bit, there's always, you know, a couple of guys that I hang out with. And a few years ago, one of the guys that I was with, I mean, this guy drinks Diet Coke more than, I mean, it's one in his hand constantly. Well, if you drink that much, what's going to happen? You got to pee. So when we'd be on the road, he'd be like, guys, stop at the next McDonald's. And I'm like, dude, we just stopped 30 minutes ago. He goes, I got to go. I said, next time you're going in the cup. I'm done with this. We can't keep stopping. It was 11 o'clock at night. We had a long trip ahead of us. And so here it is, 11 o'clock. He's begging to stop. And I'm like, oh, man. So we pull in this McDonald's. He takes off running into the bathroom. You know, you get to McDonald's, you run back, you go back the aisle off to the side, and you've got that path that leads back, and you got men's and women's. And anyhow, he takes off ahead of us. So my buddy and I walk in. We use the bathroom. We're washing our hands. And my buddy's name was Don. And I said, where's Don? We can't, you know where this is going, don't you? And I come walking out of the men's bathroom, and the women's is right across from me. And this door opens up, and this woman with blonde hair, her face is red as a beet, and she's shaking her head. And I'm going, what is so funny? And behind her comes my buddy with his hand down like this. And I said, what are you doing in the women's bathroom? He goes, you're never going to believe this. I said, what happened? He said, I didn't have to pee. He said, my stomach was really upset, so I wasn't even thinking about finding a urinal. I just ran in because the men's is on this side back at back home, and I ran in, jumped in a stall, and he said, as soon as I basically sit down, someone comes in, and they sit beside me, and I look, and he goes, I thought they were your tennis shoes. He said, so as I'm making all this sound, I'm thinking you're going to be cracking up, and you're not laughing at all. He said, so I take my hands, now I'm making even more sounds with my hands, and you're still not laughing. So I'm taking toilet paper off the roll, and I'm throwing toilet paper over this top of the stall. He says, I come walking out, and here's this woman washing her hands, holding this roll of toilet paper like this. He goes, no. But that's what happens, mildly, when we choose going down that path. That's the wrong one. So this morning, it's going to be fun, because we're going to be discovering many times that when we're not paying attention and we're not really listening to the voice of God, that we're on the wrong path. And that path will never lead us to the room of grace. So this is a picture I took. This is in the Colorado Mountains. That's a Big Sheep Mountain in the distance that you can see. Those are elk mountains. antlers right off the front porch. Last September, I was on a trip out there, and I was on an elk hunting trip. Now, a lot of my sponsorships, or almost all of them, are in archery. I've been an archer for many, many, many years. I've been with Bear Archery and a lot of different sponsors that I have. And so whenever I go somewhere, it's always bow when I'm with me, whether I'm shooting 3Ds or targets or hunting. So this was the last day of the hunt. Now, I did have a rifle with me, but I always kind of take it along as a... It was bow only for elk, but you could use rifle if you were a hunting bear, whatever. So I get up the first guy in the morning, and I'm out on the porch, and I leave all my camo outside to keep all the scent off of it, and I'm getting dressed, and the other guys are now coming out, and I'm always the first guy gone, because I want to be in the dark, I want to go where I'm going, get there before all the animals are getting up, because this is their bedroom. They know every sound, every smell. And as I'm standing there, I hear this voice, and it's saying to me, "Brent, I want you to take your rifle." Going, really? Why? I mean, it doesn't do me any good. I'm an archer. And my buddies all come out and they go, "What are you still here for? You're still standing here." And I go, "This is really weird. I'm supposed to, like, in my head, I'm hearing this voice saying, take your gun along with you as well." And I'm going, like, "Why would I do that?" And they go, "Yeah, it doesn't do you any good to do anything with your rifle because of all your sponsorships." I said, "I know." And they leave. They're gone before me, which is a first. And they said, "Well, good luck figuring it out." And so I get off the porch of this cabin in the mountains, and I'm walking about a mile and a half. We're a little over 10,000 feet. Now, in this path, it's leading me to a blind that I had set up because a fire had gone through here, and it's kind of hard to sneak around because a lot of the cover, the greenery, is gone. So I had brought a blind with me, something you get inside of that's dark on the inside so the animals can't see you. So anyhow, I'm on my way there, and there are three different times that the path splits. Let me show you a picture of, so you can just kind of see what that blind looks like. This is what I had set up. You kind of brush it in. You can see there's some burnt wood where the fire had gone through below it. But this is the kind of thing that I'm headed towards. But you want to get there in the dark. So as I get to the first fork in the road on this path, I always go to the right. I've walked this trail for years now, and I know how much quicker and much quieter it is to go right. And as I'm about to go to the right, I hear that same voice again. And this voice says, "I want you to go left." And I'm going, why would I go left? The animals know every sound in here. It's going to be noisy because it's overgrown. He says, "Do you trust me?" I'm like, okay, whatever. Get down. Get all my gear off. I'm kind of carrying it through this, and there's got pine boughs that are brushing off my camo, making all kinds of noise, and rocks are making little, you know, popping sounds as I'm stepping on them, and I'm going, this is a waste of time. Get out of that, get to the next one, come to the next fork, and that voice says to me again, "I want you to go left." And I'm going, okay, listen. I'm getting arrogant with God now. I'm going, I'm a professional hunter. I've been doing this. I teach this stuff. Why would I go to the left? God's got to be laughing in my arrogance. And he just says, "Do you trust me?" Whew, yeah. Take my stuff off again. Humble myself. Get down. Go to the left. It's making all this noise, taking me 5, 6, 7 minutes longer because it's so overgrown. I come to the third fork in this path, and I hear that voice again. And I said, "I know, go left." For whatever reason, this time I didn't argue. It's starting to get light, and I'm thinking, you know what? This morning is blown. It's going to be light when I get there. Things are going to see me. I go through. It's noisy. And as I'm walking up to my blind, it's starting to get light. And as I look at it, something just doesn't look right. See a difference? Before, it's like you're at the optometrist, and after. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, why is it smashed? And then I look, and my chair that I sit on is 5 yards over here, pulled out of this thing. My elk decoy I have that I put in the ground, it's laying over here. I have a scent bottle that I spray down with that kills human scent. It's got all these teeth marks through it, and it's now empty, and I'm realizing, holy cow, I had a bear come in here and tear this thing apart. And I wonder when this happened, because I had been there the night before, and I look right in front of the blind, about 4 feet in front of it. It's 38 degrees, and there's a big pile of bear dung still steaming. He was just there. I'm going, oh my gosh. So I get inside this blind, and I'm trying to pop, you know, things back together and put things together, hoping I can, you know, still use this morning, but it's light out. I'm making noise. Things have seen me. And so I begin to text my buddy on the phone. I said, I got to my blind 10 minutes ago, and a bear had flattened it and pulled stuff out. He says, LOL, he doesn't like you. It's easy for him to say he's at home. I said, well, the chair was 5 yards away. My field spray bottle was chewed up. He's sending a message, LOL. And then we start talking about elk. Did you hear any bugles this morning? And I'm talking about a mountain called Moonshine. I said, yeah, only up on Moonshine. Now, you see the time is 8:49. Now, you look at the very next message, and it's not even 8:51 with the message before it. And I said, payback, baby, dead bear. And I said, I saw him go down. He goes, you just shot him? I said, I'm still shaking. I said, he was walking right back to my blind, back for more. I'm standing over him. My ears are plugged and all this stuff. Now, what had happened? As I was putting all this stuff together, I literally just finished making all this noise and my scents everywhere. I pick up my phone as I'm sending him this message. Right in the middle of it, I look out, and that bear is coming full steam out of the bush, coming right back to where I am. He sees me. Now, if a bear can see you, smell you, and hear you, they almost always, 100% of the time, take off. But when they don't, and they're coming in your direction, you've got a problem. This is what we call a rogue bear. These are the ones you see removed. Many times they'll dart them and take them away. But he was coming right back at me. I literally threw my phone down, grabbed my rifle, and within less than 5 seconds from me seeing that bear, well, there he is. They were going to DNA test him because it's actually a black bear in what they call a blonde phase. But when they call it a defensive life or property is when they're charging at you and you have no other option to do this. But they're DNA testing him because they think he bred with a grizzly, and that's why this disposition he had was so foul. That's why he was ticked off so quickly, whatever was going on. But I'm holding my phone to text him back, and all of a sudden, this is like 3 or 4 minutes after this, it all just happened, and my hands are doing this now. Because I'm realizing what just happened. Had I not taken my rifle that morning, I'd have been in a world of hurt because a bow wasn't going to get it. That first path, the second path, I want you to go left. I want you to go left. Third path, go left. Put me back about 15 minutes from getting to where I needed to be. That's right when the bear was tearing this blind apart. Had I been there early, who knows what the outcome might have been. But it was a matter of beginning to listen to that voice that was inside of me that I know that I recognize since I was a little kid, since I received Christ, and I began to have conversations through prayer and begin to listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to me because I know His voice. And some of you out there are going, how do you know the difference between voices that are in your head? I mean, is it just your conscience? I mean, what's going on? How do you figure out what that voice looks like? Here's the best way I know to explain it that would be a scriptural answer to that. When you have those thoughts that are going through your mind, or decisions you have to make and you're thinking about all these, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If those thoughts you're having are creating unhealthy emotions like anger, lust, jealousy, rage, you know you're listening to the wrong voice, because when God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, the emotions that come out of that produce the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, love, joy, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. And I knew every single time that I said, you know what, God, I'm going to choose to trust you in this and go left. I knew for some reason I was being obedient to what he was saying, and it created this incredible peace. And I was like, I trust you. Okay. But that's probably one of the easiest ways to figure out, am I listening to God? Man, I still look at that and I'm reliving that again. It was, Remember that old hymn? Maybe some of you remember this. It was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And there's a line in that that says, "And one little word shall fell him." When you know the voice of God, when you know his word, and you're called upon when the enemy is attacking you. You know, I see people walking around, they're going, "Oh, I just say, Jesus, 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 Jesus." I'm going, "Well, how's that working for you?" He wants you to take every thought captive so that you can use scripture to come back at the enemy when he comes after you. What did Jesus do? All three times he was tempted, he used scripture. He came back and he says, "As it is written." And then he uses the word of God because it really is as sharp as a two-edged sword. All it takes when we know the word of God, when we know how to use it, is that one shot right at the enemy that nails him. That's what I love about that song, "I Believe." I say you're strong when I think I'm weak. Why would you tell me that? Because I'm reminding you of who you really are. Because when the enemy comes after you, that's the shot you're going to fire at the enemy. You're going to remind him that you're good enough never, ever comes from anybody else's opinion or by your own performance. The truth is, it comes from his opinion and from his performance. So we have this path that we all come to, all of us, in our lives, many, many, many times. And we have to listen to that voice. But we've gone down this path thinking that we're choosing the right one when many times we weren't sure what to do with it. I've got a friend who wrote a book called The Cure. And in this book, he talks about a man who comes to this fork in the road, and there are two different paths, and he has to make a choice. And the one says pleasing God, one says trusting God. And he looks at that, and he says, "Well, aren't we supposed to please God?" And so he chooses that path, and as he's walking down that path, he comes to a door. And above it, it says the room of good intentions. And as he opens the door, he looks around, and everything is perfect. Perfect stained glass windows, perfect chairs and pillows and perfect foods, and there's not a crumb anywhere, no dust. And everyone's walking around saying, "How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm great. Did you get that promotion?" "Sure did. Got that big salary, got that house, got the beautiful wife." Everything is just perfect. And the woman greets him, and when she comes over and says, "Welcome," he looks at her, and she's wearing this elaborate mask, and he doesn't really see what she looks like. He just sees this mask, and there's no crow's feet, there's makeup's not out of place, nothing. And she says, "How are you today?" And he says, "Honestly, I'm not doing really good. You know, I'm about to go through a divorce, and she goes, "Shh, we don't talk about stuff like that here." She hands him this elaborate mask, and she goes, "Put this on." And he can't believe that he can't talk about what's really going on, that everyone is faking it till they make it. You know, they all have the perfect marriage. Just look on Facebook. You've seen it. Heart, all right? Oh, love it. You guys are doing great. So happy for you. Everybody has problems. I coach people every single week, and I know that once you get below the surface, we all have struggles. But why are we so afraid to share with someone what's really going on? And I'll give you the answer: because it's not safe. Because people will tend to judge. They will tend to gossip. You have to find the people that understand that the only way to untangle this stuff is to get real. Because when the enemy shoots you, what does he do it with? It's called a flaming arrow. Paul talks about these flaming arrows. See, when he hits you with one of those flaming arrows, he's coming after you because he wants you to believe that you're not good enough. And you have to use that shield of faith and the word of God to put up to say, "That is not true. I am good enough." So here's this guy in this room thinking, "I must not be good enough. I've got to wear the mask." And so he thinks to himself, "What if there was a place so safe that I could share the worst about myself and actually be loved more, not less, for the telling of it?" And he leaves. He takes the mask off, throws it down, goes out the door, and he goes, "I can't do this. I can't live like this any longer. I'm so done with hypocrites and faking it." And he goes back to that path again, and he looks up, and he sees trusting God. He goes, "Maybe that's the path I'm supposed to choose." And so as he walks down, he comes to a door, but this one doesn't say the room of good intentions. This one says the room of grace. As he opens up the door, there's a brilliant light that's shining through. But as he steps in, broken, he's so afraid of what everyone's going to think about him. And he looks around, and a woman meets him at the door, but she's not wearing that mask. And you can see her crow's feet and wrinkles in her clothes. But she's beautiful, but she's getting older. And she says, "Hi, how are you?" He says, I'm fine. I'm great. She goes, No. You don't have to do that here. It's okay to say what's really happening." And he goes, "Fine, I'm not great. I'm going through a divorce. My daughter's pregnant. My son is on drugs. I might be losing my job. I'm just done." And he goes, "Forget it." And he turns to walk out the door, and he hears a voice from the back of the room go, "Is that all you got?" He turns around, and he's like, "What?" And she says, "Come here." She goes, "Have a seat." And he's sitting at this table, and there's crumbs from bagels everywhere and gum stuck underneath the table, and there's lipstick on someone who left a coffee mug there. And she goes, "I'm going to call my husband over. I think I want to just kind of sit down, and we're going to tell you our story." "Like that? You're going to tell me your story? You don't even really know me." And he looks, and there's disheveled pillows on, you know, big grandfather chairs, overstuffed things, and nothing is in place. There's pillows on the floor. People, some are laughing, some are crying, some are hugging. So she gets her husband, they sit down, and she says, "You know, to be honest with you, my life isn't all together." And he looks and he goes, "But you're so beautiful." She goes, "Yeah." And she says, "You know, I've used that beauty many times in my life to try and find my good enough with men, because that's where I take my question, am I enough? And if I can get a man to look at me, or maybe even better, give me his phone number, that somehow I must be enough." She said, "I've never acted on that, and my husband knows all about this, because I don't just share my sin, I share my temptations. Because when I find that when I choose to share my temptations, not just my sin, I end up not going down the path of sinning, because when I share that temptation, it breaks the chains that the enemy has on me." Wow. And he just can't believe the freedom in this room. And he begins to tell his story. But what about that? Is there a place that is so safe that we can actually share the worst about ourselves and not be loved less, but be loved more for the telling of it? Does that really exist? Last week, if you were here, I shared some texts from a man who saw some of the live videos that I was putting up about things like road rage or almost getting into a fight. And he said to me, "You got to be careful what you put up there, because you're going to destroy your ministry and your reputation. And what people are thinking about you, you're going to kill yourself by doing that." And I came back by saying, "I don't care what people think about me. I care about truth. I don't want to fake it till I make it. I don't want to tighten my belt. I don't want to hike up those big boy panties just to try to fit in and look good and be cool and like I have it all together. Does that add value to anyone if I fake it till I make it?" The Apostle Paul, remember, he was a lawman's lawman. He knew how to look good. I mean, everyone respected Paul. And then all of a sudden, God gets a hold of him, knocks him off a horse, blinds him, speaks to him. And Paul is like, "What in the world?" But he literally takes down the enemy that has been going after Paul with one shot by getting into Paul's world. And look what Paul comes back with in his writings. This is so great. "Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God?" I love this. "I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily." Remember, he got all of his accolades by performing, wearing the mask, doing all the right things, keeping the law. And God says, No, it will never be about your performance. That's pleasing God. You're rubbing the lamp to try to get all the things you want. God is not a genie in a bottle. As a matter of fact, he wants you to bring those broken pieces to him so he can put you back together the way that he wants you. My wife has got a powerful story of brokenness with all of these shattered pieces that, you know how sometimes we go to God, we're telling him all of our stuff, and then you hear someone else's story and you go, wow, what I have is nothing. This is one of those stories. And I want you to watch the power because she has asked the question, you know, is there that place where I can share the worst about myself and actually be loved more, not less, for the telling of it? And here's what she and I and so many others have discovered, that when we are vulnerable enough to say what's really happened in our lives or what's going on, it doesn't push people away from you. It does the opposite. It actually endears those to you. I want you to think about this for 1 second before I show you this video. Imagine you have a 9-year-old little girl who's got cancer. Does that push you away from her? Or does it make you want to go up and hold her and remind her, like just that song, you say, I am strong when I think I am weak, and remind her who she really is and that God's got her. It's going to be okay. Powerful stuff.
Well, I was born May 7th, 1980, to a single unwed mother. I don't have any pleasant memories with my mom. The things I was exposed to under her watch were horrific. I can remember how dirty our house was, where it was littered with dog feces and cockroaches, and it was very, very dark, which would make sense because my whole world was dark. I can remember being so hungry with nothing in the refrigerator to eat except for her drink of choice, which was vodka. I can remember her not coming home. I was pretty much the poster child of abandonment and neglect. It was when I was 8 years old when my uncle, her brother, came to the house to pick my two sisters and I up for the funeral of my grandmother's mother. And he witnessed firsthand the filth and neglect that we were living in. So he told my mom that he was going to take us home with him to Virginia for a couple weeks to give her a chance to get her act together. And while we were gone, she sold all of our belongings and left a note with my grandparents that when we came home, we were going to have to go to the Brandenburg Children's Home, which then was an orphanage home. My grandparents went to court and got guardianship for a year, and it ended up being until each one of us was 18 years old. There was a movie that came out, I could relate to it very much from one of the scenes the movie was Forrest Gump, I guess I should say that part, and there was a scene where Jenny threw rocks at her childhood home because of all the horrible memories she had from it. And every time I go by this house where my mother abandoned me on Mounds Road, it's exactly what I want to do, but I want to throw boulders. I just want to throw it to hell. My mom would tell me a name, who my father was, and I held that name in a little treasure box. I would always ask questions about him. She wouldn't just tell me that he didn't want me. And when she told him she was pregnant with me, he split. I work at a local hospital, and when I was 27 years old, this name sat down at my desk, and I was paralyzed. I could not speak to him. I finally had to get up and walk away. I ran into my boss, who saw me obviously in hysterics, and I gave her a brief story as to what had happened, and she's the one that encouraged me to go back and confront him. And all I did was say, I mentioned my mother's name. I said, "Do you know this woman?" And he didn't hesitate. He said, "Yes, I do." And I said the phrase I thought I would never ever say, "I think I'm your daughter." So we're standing in the hallway in my office, and he pulled me into him like as if he was being handed a newborn baby. I'm so sorry. He held me for what seemed like an eternity. It felt so safe and so good. So he volunteered to have DNA testing done. And so we met at the Indiana Blood Center down here on Scatterfield. And 6 weeks later, the envelope arrived. And it revealed that there was zero match, that he could be my father. And so that little name that I kept in my own little treasure box was gone. I didn't know anything. So that made me run from God even more. When I approached my mom about this, all she could say to me was, "I thought he was." She wouldn't give me any more answers. She wouldn't talk to me about it. A few years later, I have my middle daughter at the eye doctor. And there's a spot on the back of her eye that is somehow connected to colon cancer. And the eye doctor told me that later in life, she could develop colon cancer, and it's genetically linked to the maternal grandfather. So that began my quest again. It was no longer about me, it was about my baby girl. So I went to my mom again, thinking that if it's about her grandchild, it would make some kind of a difference, and it wouldn't, it didn't. So with the advice of a friend, I decided to take it to Facebook. I had a picture of me holding up a sign. I had her name on it, the year she graduated, and if they had any information to please contact me. And the amount of messages I received made me feel dirty, because all these hundreds of messages basically told me that my mother was the town tramp. So in this lifelong quest of trying to find my father, I began finding my worth and value in men. I was hungry for their attention. I thought I was trash, so I let them treat me like trash. My whole life, it was like I was living in this black hole, unwanted, unloved, dirty sin. Until a few months ago, I found God just a few months ago at 37 years old, and I've been baptized twice. I found God in a brand new way. So I decided to create this blog called Woman Unveiled, because God unveiled to me that I can use my story and invite women along to walk with me in my own healing and maybe begin healing of their own. And that's my Roar story. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Hard to talk. There's probably questions you have. You hear that if you're like me, and I know the story. I know the triggers that can happen all the time. The enemy loves to just nail us. And I said to Stacy, I said, I want to bring you up. Wasn't able to do this Thursday, but I want to bring you up this morning. And she posted on Facebook, "Hey, pray for me because this is hard for me. I don't like to talk in front of crowds." But she goes, "This is big, and I know that. So we just pray for me." And we're sitting out there right before the service, and what happens? She spills a half a cup of coffee all over the front of her, all over her white pants. So I think most of it looks pretty good now, which is amazing. But isn't that love like the enemy? He loves to, those flaming arrows, he knows you. What's going to hit you to keep you from whatever God's calling you to do when you hear that voice? She knew God was saying to her, I want you to kind of close this thing out by answering two questions I'm going to have. No more shame, no more fear. And she said, this is not going to stop me, coffee or not, whether you can see it, I'm doing this. So there's two questions. And I think, I know this, the answer, but I think a lot of people would want to know this. Number one, were you able to forgive your mom? Because that's, I can't even imagine. And the second thing is, do you guys have a relationship now?
So let me just say that I was in the restroom cleaning myself up, and I contemplated not coming up here, and I contemplated running to Kohl's to buy a new outfit, because the enemy was telling me that I'm a mess. I don't deserve to honor God. And I was like, no, you're not winning. Flawed and all, God still loves me. So you asked me if I had forgiven her, and I have, but that took my entire life to be able to forgive her, because my flesh hated her. I had to take it to God before I could ever forgive her. And so the other part of the question was, have I been able to reconcile any kind of relationship with her? And when I finally built up the courage to compose a letter of forgiveness towards my mother, and I sent it to her, her response to me allowed me to know that it was unsafe to have any kind of relationship with her. For most of my entire life, until I was able to forgive her, she had a chokehold on me. So the forgiveness wasn't for her, it was for me, to set me free. And her response, like I said, to me, let me know that it was not safe to have any relationship with her. That doesn't mean that I don't love her, because I do. But anytime there is warning signs, for lack of a better phrase, of being unsafe, whether it's physically or mentally or spiritually or emotionally, that lets you know, that boundaries have to be in place. And so I have very strong boundaries when it comes to a relationship with her. Anytime she tries to reach out to me, it's extremely unhealthy. And so that's why I have to keep a boundary up, because if I allow her to, if I allow her in and my thoughts go all over the place, my emotions go all over the place, then it creates an unhealthy environment for my marriage, for my children, and for me, and it derails my relationship with God, and so,
Thanks, babe. My chains are gone, I've been set free. So what does that look like for you? You've heard her story, and you can see how powerful it is when God says, no, you are strong when you think you're weak. I mean, coffee's not going to stop her, believe me. You wouldn't believe how strong she is. But we had the opportunity to lead both of her daughters to Christ a couple of years ago, and they both got baptized. And I just wanted to kind of show you a picture. This is when she was baptized just a couple of years ago. And she went under the water, coming back out a new person in Christ. She's been set free. her belief system has been changed, because one of the things that God has been doing in all of those areas where all those triggers would be, not being able to trust men, not being able to trust her mother or other people, God has specifically, when we've prayed for it, come right into her world and says, you know what, I'm going to show you that I am who I told you that I was. And it has been increasing her faith and trust in him incredibly, exponentially. It's amazing what's happened. So what is the path that God has for you? Are you going to go in the wrong bathroom and be covered with all that toilet paper? I'll just leave it with that. What is that path that God has for you that you need to choose today? Are you willing to put aside what you want to listen to see what he's saying to you? Because I wanted to get to that hunting blind quickly, but God knew it wasn't going to be best for me, so I had to be patient. And only after did I realize he was right all along. There's no way I could have ever known that. But there are two paths we get to choose. Are you going to try to please God the rest of your life by performance and looking good to others? Or are you going to walk that path to trust him and leave your identity in his hands? God, thank you so much for loving us right where we are. There's nothing that we can say or do that can make you love us more by trying to please you and perform well. And there's nothing that we can do or say that can make you love us less, because your love is always complete. Even when we are faithless, you have promised to remain faithful, for you cannot disown yourself. That is who you are. Unchanging, unbreakable, unshakable. And you say that we are strong when we think that we are weak. And when we bought into lies and we think, oh, did I lose my salvation? You're saying, no, you bought into lies. Let's start over. Let's unearth those lies, replace them with what I'm saying to you, my truth. And let's shoot that enemy with that one shot that's going to take him down right now. My child, you have that within you, because I am in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Give us the courage to hold that weapon up when the enemy is coming at us and saying, I will never, ever give in to the enemy, because I am who he says I am. Thank you for loving us, God. In Jesus' mighty name.